Good morning, Grace Church. Well, those of you who don't know me, my name is Kareem Smith, and I'm privileged to serve over the senior adult ministry here at Grace Church, and it's my honor to break open the Word of God for you this morning. We're actually in the second week of a series of messages from the book of Joshua. Josiah led us off in chapter 1. Today we're going to continue that message in chapter 3. But before I do, I want to welcome those who are tuning in live, as well as those who may be at Olmsted Falls and Lorain Correctional. Thank you for joining us as one body in Jesus Christ. You know, I'm excited this morning because this week I actually had a family reunion. And there were several family members who came in from out of town, all over the country, and I'm honored to have my Aunt Gertrude joining us today, as well as my cousin Tracy. Y'all show our Aunt Gertrude some love. Raise your hand, Aunt Gertrude. Yes. Yeah, she probably gonna get on me after this for doing that, but I just wanted to show you some honor. Thank you for blessing us today with your presence. Well, there is indeed a word from the Lord today from Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, and I'm going to get right into it because last message, I went a little bit long. That's all right though, right? Joshua chapter 3, we're going to pick up in verse 1 and finish the reading at verse 8. As the text just simply said, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim, and they went to the Jordan where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since, get this, you have never been this way before. But keep a distance, about 2,000 cubits, between you and the Ark, and do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And then the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all of Israel, so that they may know that I am with you just as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Let me repeat that last line one more time. The Lord says to Joshua, tell the priests who carry the Ark, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go over and stand in the river. Ladies and gentlemen, for the time that I have with you this morning, I want to speak to you from the subject, feet don't fail me now. Feet don't fail me now. The stage is set. In this opening scene, we find the Israelites poised and positioned on the edge of their destiny. After centuries of slavery and decades of wandering around in the wilderness, the Israelites are finally at a place where they can claim their inheritance. But they had a few challenges working against them. To catch a deeper feel for the intensity of this drama, you have to rewind to the opening lines of chapter 1. Because as we go back to chapter 1, we remember this voice that came from the Lord, this statement. It was a sobering announcement. Moses, my servant, is dead. And with that sobering reminder, the people are now gripped by a sense of uncertainty. They're shattered by a sense of grief. You do understand that Moses was the one who led this community for 40 years as their founder. In other words, Moses is all that the people ever knew. I mean, technically speaking, we understand that it was Abraham who was the father of this nation by way of covenant. But it was Moses who was the one who formed this community into a nation. It was Moses who led them through slavery in Egypt. It was Moses who raised his staff at the Red Sea. It was Moses who built the tabernacle and laid the foundation for the people's identity. Now Moses, that great shepherd and pioneer of the people, is now gone. And what are the people gonna do? They've never been at this place before. And this is the environment that Joshua is now called to step into and lead. Imagine that, having to fill the shoes of a massive giant like Moses. And Joshua's been given the very specific task. He's commissioned by God to lead God's people into the promised land. Now, you have to understand something about the promised land. You see, the promised land was just that. It was a land that had been promised. 400 years prior, God promised Abraham. Then he told him, he called Abraham out of a pagan nation. He says, Abraham, I want you to leave your country and leave your people, leave your father's household. And Abraham had nothing to go on but faith. But God makes a deal with Abraham. He says to Abraham, Abraham, look, if you just simply believe in me and trust in me by faith, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to establish my covenant with you. And that covenant's going to come with a promise. God said, if you just simply take me at my word, Abraham, and obey me, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless you beyond measure. I'm going to give you descendants that are as numerous as the stars. He says, I'm going to give you a land that flows with milk and honey. And Abraham, in this land, it'll come with homes you didn't have to build. It'll come with wells you did not have to build and dig up. This is going to be a glorious land. And in this land, your descendants will find rest for a weary soul. This is what God promised Abraham. This is part of the covenant. And as the story continues, the Bible says that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He believed God. But guess what? Abraham died having never even experienced the promise. He just sort of welcomed it from afar. In fact, for 400 years, the people had waited in eager anticipation for this promise to be fulfilled. For 400 years, this promise had been passed down from one generation to the next. From Abraham, it was passed down to Isaac. And from Isaac, it was passed down to Jacob. And from Jacob, it was passed down to Joseph. And from Joseph, it was passed down to Moses. And right there is where it seemed to have stopped. Right there with Moses. And so the people essentially had become a people of promise, but no possession. They had a covenant with God by way of their relationship and the faith promise, but they had no country to call their home. That is until now, because Joshua steps up on the scene, and Joshua is essentially handed the keys to the promised land. But this wasn't going to be no cakewalk, y'all. This wasn't going to be easy. Because the people found themselves desperate and in need of a miracle. They was at a crossroads in life with the wilderness at their backs. The promises of God and the future standing before them lie a raging river that the people couldn't cross. And the irony of all of this is it was God who put them there. Right there at this moment of impossibility. You see, sometimes God will do that, won't he? He'll bring you right to the edge of that promise, and you see you need a miracle to get through. He says, so what do you do when the direction is divine, but the way forward requires a miracle? What do you do? What do you do when there's a barrier between you and your blessing? God may be promising. Yes, he's promised to provide for your needs, but you need a miracle to see the bills paid this month. Last month you had to rob Paul to pay Peter. This month you can't pay neither. And you need help from on high. Come on, somebody. God may be directing you to that college this fall or that seminary, and you need a miracle to pay the tuition. Am I just preaching to myself this morning? God called you to raise those kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord, but now they're in open rebellion, and you need a miracle to see them saved. Is there anybody out there who knows what it feels like to be desperate and in need of a miracle? Amen. And if that's your life, and if that's where you come in here this morning, I want you to know that you're not alone. And what God shows us through this new Joshua generation is this, is that if we're to take hold of the promises of God for our lives and experience his power at work, if we're going to experience our rightful inheritance in Jesus Christ and see God do miracles on our behalf, here it is right here, we got to put our faith where our feet is and step forward into the deep. As simple as that sounds, that's exactly what we see happen in this story. Is Joshua directing the people to step forward in faith. So follow me into this verse, verse 1, as we go, Joshua goes live with his leadership. The text says in verse 1, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim, and they went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, and they were giving orders to all the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Here is Joshua given his first directive order, pretty much, as the new leader of 2 million people. He's the commander-in-chief. He's assembled his team around him. And you realize it would be wise and advantageous for Joshua to do such a thing, to assemble a team around him. Because he wants to move from a Moses-centric model of personality-driven leadership to more of a collaborative approach to doing life together and doing leadership, doing ministry. And so you have to understand, the people at this time had grown accustomed to Moses doing everything. And this system was toxic because the people had become helplessly dependent upon Moses for everything. But Joshua flips the script here. He sort of pivots away from that and empowers a team of officers to assist him with the load. Now, ordinarily, making a move like this in such a volatile time period of transition wouldn't have gone well. You got to imagine there could have been division in the camp, maybe some power grabs from some of the officers, maybe some politics at play. But what solidified this community and these leaders together was this. They all had a shared focus, a unified vision to keep them moving in the same direction. Did you get it? It's in verse 3. Because verse 3 says this. He says, I want you to tell the officers who go through the camp, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, you are to move out and follow it. Follow that Ark. Don't follow what man says. Don't follow what you want for yourself. No, you follow the Lord's presence. Because that's what the Ark represents. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God represented the manifest presence of God. Within that Ark, it had the two tablets of stones that Moses had brought down from Mount Sinai. It had Aaron's staff that had budded, which represents God's power. It had the jar of manna, which represents God's provision. It had the mercy seat on top. In other words, this sacred vessel called the Ark of the Covenant represents the manifest presence of God. And wherever God's presence moved, miracles happen. And that's why Joshua instructs the officers to tell the people to keep their eyes focused if they want to see God at work. That's what this was all about. It's about the manifest presence of God. There's a reason this ark is mentioned over 10 times in this chapter. It's because the point is we need to keep focused on what God is doing. And you know me by now. You've heard me preach several times here, and you know that nothing fascinates me more than this study of God's manifest presence. You've heard me talk about this in the past, that there's a difference between God's omnipresence and God's manifest presence. The omnipresence of God is the fact that he's here, he's there, he's everywhere at the same time. He is ubiquitous. The Bible says in Psalm 139:7, where can I go from your spirit, O God? Where can I flee from your presence? You can't flee from God's presence because God's presence is everywhere. I understand that. But there's a difference between God's omnipresence and that more intimate, manifest presence of God. You see, the manifest presence of God is this. It's that unmistakable presence of God that comes in the form of his activity in our lives. It's stuff that you and I can't take credit for. But when you see it, you hear about it, you say, that right there was God. That was the Lord at work in my life right there. That was because God. Anybody have a God moment in your life? Okay, it's just me. Preach, preacher. I guess it's just me. A God at work moment. A couple weeks ago, I had a conversation with a person out in the lobby, and I said, what's God been up to in your life lately? She says, well, it's interesting you ask. She said, because for a long time, I've been having this debilitating pain in my left shoulder. And I went to the doctor to see what was going on. The doctor suggested I get shoulder surgery. And so we scheduled shoulder surgery. She says she leaves from the doctor's office and partners with a prayer partner. And both of them started praying over that shoulder. And you know where this story's going already, don't you? Couple days go by, she's starting to feel a little bit better in that shoulder. She's able to lift it up, and before you know it, she was pain-free. So she goes to the doctor. The doctor checked her out. He says, I don't know what happened. We no longer have to do surgery on you. And you could call that a coincidence all you want. What this is, the Bible calls it God at work. It's his manifest presence. And he shows up in unique ways. Not everybody's situation is the same. I don't know if you know it or not, but God is sort of a show-off. Now, seriously, I don't mean that to be irreverent, but the Bible says in John chapter 5, this is Jesus talking. He says, my Father is always at work. And to this very day, he says, I too am working. Psalm 77:4, you are the God who works miracles. You display your power among your peoples. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong, mighty on our behalf, on those who love him, whose heart is loyal towards him. We give him praise this morning because we serve a God who is active and at work. But he's not only active and at work, my friends, he expects us to follow his every move. He expects us to keep up. This is why the officers directed the people in verse 4. They tell him, look, you're gonna have to keep your distance from this ark, about 1,000 yards. That's what 2,000 cubits means. It's like 1,000 yards. And they were told to keep their distance from the ark for two reasons. Number one is because God is holy, and you need a covering to get close to God. And they didn't quite have that yet, so they had to keep their distance. But the second reason they were told to keep their distance is because they needed to have a bird's eye view on what God was doing, on where God was directing them, on where God was going, so they could keep up. They had to keep up with God. Why? Because the text says they had never been this way before. They had never been in this situation. And Grace Church, I'm here to tell you that's a word for us today. Because Grace Church, we've never been this way before. For 67 years, Grace Church has been blessed with the security of steady leadership, and we've never been this way before. For 67 years, God used the Schaefer family to lead us in wisdom and love, and now we're at a crossroads, and we've never been this way before. For 67 years, we've had a shepherd to lead us, a shepherd to guide us, a shepherd to direct us, and now we've never been this way before, and there's pressure behind that. There's a bit of uncertainty behind that. Because what do you do when you've never been this way before and you're at a crossroads? Well, ladies and gentlemen, I believe this text is tailored to teach us that the way forward for us as a church and as individuals is to simply follow God's presence. Follow his every lead. Follow his every move. God is not somewhere lost, my friends. He's not playing hide and seek. God is active and at work right here, right now, in your lives and in this church. The question at the end of the day is not, is God at work? No, the question at the end of the day is, do you perceive what he's doing? Do you see him? Are you even looking for him? Have you seen God at work in your life, in your home, in your workplaces, on the job? Are you following his presence? Some of you wonder what that looks like. What does it mean to follow the presence of God? I'm so glad you asked. Because following the presence of God, my friends, means at times you got to leave behind your personal agendas and follow the way of the Holy Spirit. Following the presence of God means you're guided by his word and not your personal ambition, your personal preferences, and your personal choices. Following God's word at times means you just got to simply stand still and wait on God to move. Don't rush ahead of him with your plans. Don't rush ahead trying to force down doors that God has shut. No, what God is telling us in this text, if we're going to go from promises to possessions, we got to let the presence of God set the pace of our lives. follow his every move. Somebody say, let God move. Yeah, let him move, let him move. Joshua realizes, if I'm gonna move 2 million people forward, I'm gonna have to follow the Lord and let the Lord move ahead. And so in verse 5, notice what he does. He prepares the people for this encounter with God. And so he says in verse 5, he says, look, y'all, if we're gonna follow the Lord, we're gonna have to consecrate ourselves, right? We're gonna have to get ready. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. And Joshua said to the priest, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. Joshua says, look, we're gonna have to consecrate ourselves. And I love this, the fact that Joshua was sort of leading a spiritual, because Joshua is known as a military leader. He led hundreds on the battlefield, but now he's leading in a spiritual way. And the reason is because spiritual battles require spiritual weapons of warfare. And so his first public address to the people is not a strategy session, and instead it's a call to solemn assembly. And so he told them, look, you're gonna have to consecrate yourself. And there's a lesson that applies to our lives today. Because if we're going to step forward into our blessings and claim the promises of God for our lives, we got to make room for God to move. And how do you make room for God to move? By consecrating yourselves, or can I use this word? Purifying yourself before God. Because purity comes before power. In other words, God sometimes seeks full surrender before he shows up in our lives in strength. Are you making room for God to move? By consecrating yourselves, sanctifying, setting yourself apart, getting alone with God. There's a myriad of ways we can consecrate ourselves in anticipation of what God's doing. Sometimes we just simply need to get alone with God. Maybe take a fast from social media. Take a fast from the media in general. They ain't got nothing to tell us but lies anyway. We need to pray. Sometimes to get alone, maybe take a Sabbath day to just get alone. Here's one. How about you just go home and take a nap? We're so busy in life, amen? Somebody once said the most spiritual thing that we can do in a week is just simply go home and take a nap. I agree with that. And so the point is, there's a myriad of ways we can do this, y'all, but the goal is always the same. What we're doing is we're making room for God to work, because purity precedes power. And so Joshua gets his people ready to encounter God. And as we summarize here, number one, Joshua's organized and empowered his team. He's prepared his community to meet with God. And now it's time for the people to get to stepping, okay? To put their feet where their faith is. It's time for them to move forward. But before they take a step, God has one final word of encouragement to Joshua. Notice what God tells Joshua in verse 7. He says, Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all of Israel. Today I'm gonna set you up. I'm gonna lift your name on high, Joshua, in front of all of these people. Now what's interesting is that God even has to say this to Joshua. And what I mean by that is, if you go back to chapter 1, it seems as if God has this need to encourage Joshua over and over again. You read it last week, be strong and courageous. Over and over again, it just seems like God has this need to lift Joshua up. And I'm reading between the lines a little bit, but I'm putting myself in Joshua's shoes. You have to remember, he's got to lead 2 million people into the promised land, following behind Moses. And there's likely a question on the minds of many, can he lead us like Moses did? Moses led millions of people, Joshua only led maybe 1,000? Does Joshua have the capacity to do what Moses did? And so Joshua likely wrestled with imposter syndrome. Thus, God continues to encourage him. He says, Joshua, look, I got your back. I'm with you. God says, I'm going to lift you up in front of all of these people so that they will know that I'm with you just as I was with Moses. And so ordinarily, Joshua would have been encouraged behind that until you get to verse 8. Oh, my goodness. Because God tells Joshua to tell the priests something that makes no sense. God told Joshua, he says, tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, Go over and stand in the river. Now the priest and Joshua had to be thinking, say what? What do you mean you want us to go and stand in the water, step into the river? What do you mean? You have to understand, at this period of time, the river was at full flood stage. This means that there was a raging rapid going by, and the people would have seen that because they was already camped at the bank of the river. And so they likely saw the rushing rapids slamming up against the rocks. They heard the roar of the current and felt the trembling beneath their feet. This river would have been impossible to cross, much less stand in. And so they had to be thinking, what do you mean, God? Go and stand in the river. But here it is, key right here, verse 11. The priest wouldn't have to stand in this river alone. Because the text says, see, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It'll go into the water, into the Jordan, ahead of you. Now, some of you may have missed it. But remember, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God represents the manifest presence. His presence going before them. In other words, this is God saying, look, I'm going to send you to a place where my grace has already gone. And that's what he does in our lives. God goes before us to make ways where there's no way. And so God's telling us this morning, look, I don't know if you're worried about tomorrow. You don't really need to worry about tomorrow because God's already there. Some of you may be wondering, how am I going to get through this cancer battle, another round of chemo? I'll tell you how you're going to get through it is because God's grace is already there. He'll meet you at your point of need. You wonder, how are you going to make it through this financial storm, this headache? I'll tell you, God's presence is already there. He meets us at the point of our greatest need. And notice verse 13 sort of demonstrates that because God tells Joshua to tell him this. He gives him a promise. He says, here's what's going to happen. As soon as the priest carrying the ark of the Lord of all the earth set foot in the Jordan, here's what's going to happen. The waters flowing downstream will be cut off and they're going to stand up in a heap. In other words, God tells Joshua to tell the people, get ready for a miracle. This is what's going to happen. But this miracle won't happen until the people get their feet wet. You gotta take bold steps. We gotta step forward in faith. Now this is interesting because all along this passage had been telling us that we need to stand still and wait on God. God's gonna do everything for us. We gotta make room for God to move, got that. We gotta let God's presence set the pace, got that. But in this text, Joshua's telling the Israelites that if you want to experience the manifest presence and power of God and claim your inheritance, you got to step forward and claim it by faith. Because sometimes God won't show up in power until we first step forward in faith. And so the people decide they're going to step forward. In verse 14, here's what happens. Verse 15, I'm sorry. It says that the Jordan was at full flood stage, and yet as soon as the priest stepped into the water flowing upstream stopped flowing, piled up in a heap a great distance away, and the people crossed over opposite the Jordan, or Jericho. And then the climax comes in verse 17, as it says, the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan, and they stood still on dry ground, while all of Israel passed by until the whole nation completed this crossing on dry ground. I mean, that was one of the most amazing miracles in the whole Bible. I mean, you have to imagine this, visualize it. 2 million people crossing a flooded river, raging river, on dry ground. We're talking men, women, and children. We're talking the elderly, the sick, the handicapped. We're talking livestock, supplies, all crossing a flooded river on dry ground. Some of you may not be excited about that because you're thinking to yourself, well, that's not too big of a deal. I read about that someplace else in the Bible. So it's like you're remembering the Red Sea crossing, most likely. Exodus, where Moses and the Israelites were fleeing from Egypt. And you know how the story goes. With Pharaoh at their backs, they had a wall of water out front. The only way to make it through would be for a miracle. But remember what God told Moses to tell the people in that situation. What God told Moses to tell the people in the Red Sea crossing was that the Lord will fight for you. You need only to stand still. Don't miss this, y'all. Essentially, what God is telling the people in Moses' situation is that this is going to require nothing but faith alone. You don't have to work to get it. It's just faith alone and what only I could do. That's what God told them. If you just simply stand still, I'll fight your battles for you. What makes this miracle in Joshua and the crossing of the Jordan different is it required a feet first type of faith. In other words, it required a type of trust. You see, there's a little bit of difference, a little bit of nuance, because a feet first faith reminds us of the book of James. The book of James says that what good is faith if it's not coupled together with works? Because a faith without works is dead. You show me your faith, I'll show you your faith without deeds, I'll show you my faith by what I do. The two are not mutually exclusive. It's a marriage between faith and trust. In other words, faith believes that God is able to do it. Faith believes that God can. Trust steps forward to prove it. In other words, faith says God is able, but trust is acting like it's already done. And so if we're going to experience those promises that God lays out for us in his word, sometimes it requires a type of faith where we just simply let God's presence set the pace. Sometimes it requires that we just allow God to move instead of getting in his way. But then there's times where God says, I want you to take a bold step of trust, even if it doesn't make sense. Because the bottom line is, if we want to see God do great and amazing things, here it is right here. Impossible rivers become passable when we follow the presence of God. And we follow the presence of God by taking bold steps of faith and trusting in what only God could do. A couple weeks ago, I watched the Superman movie. And it was all right. You know, it was all right. I'm more of a Marvel guy, I guess. But you notice at the end of these Marvel movies and Superman, they have these post-credit scenes where you have to sit through the credits in order to see a final scene. It's usually revealing a sort of twist. And as we read the story in the book of Joshua, I want you to notice this post-credit scene. Imagine, if you will, Joshua, after crossing this river, Joshua's the man. He was elevated and lifted high in front of the people, just as God claimed he would do. He's exalted by God in the presence. Then people now have a new leader to look to. They have a new leader to put their hope in. But I want you to see something here. This higher heavenly hope that the Bible points to. You see, my friends, Joshua, the name Joshua in Hebrew is Yeshua, which means the Lord is salvation. When translated into the Greek, Yeshua becomes Jesus. In other words, Joshua and Jesus both share the same name. But not only do Joshua and Jesus share the same name, guess what? They share the same mission. Because you think about it, just as Joshua's mission was to lead God's people to inherit the promised land, this means whatever Israel received in the promised land was a direct result of Joshua's doing. Likewise, whatever we receive in the kingdom of God is a direct result of Jesus, Yeshua. And so guess what? Jesus is the greater Joshua. That's what this story is telling us. Now, some of you ain't happy yet because you haven't connected the dots. If you think a little bit deeper, here's where I'm going with this. We know that Jesus is the greater Joshua because some of us was trapped in the floodwaters of sin. Some of us was cut off from the presence of God, a holy God. And yet Jesus met you in the river, didn't he? And he led you across that river on dry ground. We understand that Jesus is the greater Joshua because he bore a wrath we could not bear. Jesus is the greater Joshua because he shed his blood on the cross. And I'm gonna keep going until you get it. Jesus is the greater Joshua because he not only made a way, but Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Here it is right here. Jesus is the greater Joshua because he rose victorious from the grave. Yes, indeed. And I love the fact that not only did he rise victorious, but he leads us into a promised land to inherit as our own. This promised land doesn't come with milk and honey. I'm here to tell you, it comes with streets that are paved with gold. It comes where we can find rest for a weary soul. And it comes where we find the angels on high crying out in joyful praise, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Who was slain. And this is our inheritance. Jesus is the greater Joshua, my friends, because Jesus, he's the great I am. And he wants to prove that in your life today. There's no doubt some of you come in here this morning needing a miracle. And maybe only you know what that miracle's about. You're desperate right now and at a crossroads in life. And you need Jesus, the greater Joshua, to show up. Well, I want to give you an opportunity to demonstrate that. Not that all your problems is going to change right here and right now. It could, you never know. But I want you to demonstrate your faith this morning in a unique way. As the band's playing behind us, they're going to lead us in some worship songs. Those of you tuning in live at home, I want you to think about this, consider it. There's a difference between just simply having faith in God, believing that God can, and stepping out to prove it. And I want you to take a bold step of courageous faith this morning. Step out from your seat. If you need a miracle from God, if you need God to show up in any kind of way in your life, maybe you're saying to yourself, all my life I've believed and trusted in God. I believed in God, but not trusted him. I believed intellectually. Today I want to demonstrate my trust in God, and Jesus by stepping forward. You can come to this altar right now. Lift your hands before God. Kneel before this altar and surrender your life to Christ. Or maybe just demonstrate that you're surrendering yourself, whatever problem you come in here facing, whatever miracle you need. You want to step out in faith and say, Lord, this is my demonstration that I trust you. It's as simple as that. And God will reward that trust. Amen. Oh, Father God, I thank you and praise you for sending your son, who is the greater, more important Joshua, who leads us into an eternal inheritance. Streets that are paved with gold, rest for a weary soul, angels in joyful, triumphant praise. Lord, I thank you for this message because it's a reminder that you still do miracles. And Lord, I pray for anybody here who's under the sound of my breath that needs a miracle, that you would challenge them, prompt them, even right now, Lord, just step out from their seats, walk down this aisle in a demonstration of trust that only you are able to do what they need done. And Lord, we praise you in advance because we know that you're already there to meet us at our time of need. And so we're praising you in advance for that, even right now. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.